Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And we learn in part what this all means for us by going back to the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. In the Old Testament reading for this day, and it is on the back of your bulletin if you wish to follow along, Isaiah chapter 65. I'll begin just by reading the first two verses. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be in gladness. This is God's word. Please be seated. We who are baptized into Christ are also baptized into his resurrection, so that now we have a newness of life. Easter means life in Christ. And even as we are risen with Christ in our baptism, so we will also rise with him on the last day, when we hear the sound of the trumpet and he calls us forth from our graves. That's great news. But there is still that looming grave and that impending death of ours. Even today, on Easter Sunday, what Paul said is true. We face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Did you hear the news in Sri Lanka this morning? Easter Sunday, three churches were bombed. 200 plus people celebrating new life in Christ. And suddenly their lives are cut down by brutal murderers. We face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And I don't bring that up to try to kill your Easter joy. Not at all. Quite the opposite. But it's that reality, it's this kind of reality that makes Easter all the more joyful, because now we have the answer. Unlike the secular world, whose only answer to death is to try like the Dickens to hold it off as long as possible by trying to cure cancer or reversing the aging process or by regimens of exercise and of a healthy diet. But despite all of our best efforts, we still can't hold it off forever. And we still face death all day long. Any day could be that day. There were two businessmen at a networking event who were making small talk, and one of them asked the other, said, "Do you believe in the survival of the fittest?" And the other guy said, "I don't believe in the survival of anyone. I'm a funeral director." And he's right. And so we plan for our death, don't we? We draft up our last will and testament. We do our estate planning. We buy the cemetery plot. We pre-plan and prepay our funerals. I like the funeral director who said, "It ain't gonna kill you to plan your funeral." But here is the joy and the jubilation of our Easter. The reign of death in this world is not the whole story. It's not even the right story. And it's certainly not the end of the story. God has a plan. Not just to cheat death for a while, but to obliterate death and to restore life to us. Life as he always intended it to be. God's plan from the beginning is for life. And you should be planning for life as well. Resurrection life in Christ. Easter is our annual reminder that this world as we know it today, bombings, bad news all around, this world is not God's original plan. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he put all the people in the earth to enjoy it, he planned for life. Life in harmony with God and with the creation and with each other. And of course, now we all know how that plan was spoiled when our first parents plunged the whole human family into a sinful rebellion, a rebellion so vehement that we would even go so far as to kill God's own beloved Son. That story of the passion and of the death of Christ is a microcosm of the story of sin in this world and in our own lives, a story that entails lies and treachery and betrayal and swearing and stealing and idolatry and covetousness and anger and hatred and, of course, murder. All of these, every offense that was committed against Christ in his passion, is also part of our story, part of this earth story, but it's not the end of the story. The end of the story is how God made all of that evil work together for good. Yes, our Lord was murdered, but it's not the end of the story. And even knowing that his death is God's atonement for our sin, even that is not the end of the story. But now comes new life, resurrection life, Easter life. Christ is risen, and with him, we know that death is not the end of the story. Death is not the plan for our lives. Why do we spend so much time planning for our death and not so much for our lives? Because in Revelation 21, John heard Jesus say, "Behold, I am making all things new." And John saw that vision of the new heaven and the new earth coming down out of heaven, the new creation, the home of the righteous. And Isaiah agrees. "For behold," God says through his prophet, "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be in gladness." And now this promise comes at the very end of a long life for Isaiah. He had seen it all in his ministry. The good times and the bad. He had seen God's people prosper in the land. He had watched prosperity turn into depravity, and then depravity turned into captivity when the ruthless Babylonians and the Assyrians destroyed their nation. And the same thing that happened to Israel happens to us in our lives too. It's what James said. Each one is tempted when he, by his own evil desires, he is lured away and enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. It's the same process that happens over and over again in this broken world, whether it's nations or it's individuals. It all ends in death. But God has a better plan. And it's not just to stave off death for as long as we can, either by healthier living or by trying to reform our ways as if we could somehow make ourselves brand new just by trying harder. God's plan is to kill the sinful nature and to raise up an entirely new nature. That's what Paul meant when he said to the Corinthians, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Sin is gone. Gone. It's atoned for. When Jesus paid its price on the cross and said, "It's finished," and gave us his own righteousness. And death has been swallowed up in victory when Christ permitted himself to be put to death so that he might destroy that beast from within by his omnipotent power and his resurrection. It's a whole new creation. And it's not just good. It's very good. It's what Isaiah calls Jerusalem. But it's not the geographical Jerusalem in Israel. But this Jerusalem is the place where God dwells with his people. Not the capital city of a political country, but the kingdom of God. It's his church where Christ takes our sin and our death into his own life and death and resurrection. But even that is not the end of the story or the end of God's plan for life. You see, this new creation that Isaiah talks about, this new creation is so much more than this life that we have in Christ while here on earth. Yes, we do have life in Christ, but we are still a church militant. We are still a church at war against the sin that still pervades our world and that clings to our own flesh. But the day is coming when we will be the church triumphant, when sin will no longer be a part of our lives, and the devastation of sin will no longer be a part of the creation, a day when the former things will no longer come to mind. Christ is making all of it new again. Did you ever think about that? Jesus did not just die and rise for you, but he died and rose to save his whole creation. There is not an inch of turf that Satan conquered in the fall into sin that Christ will not reclaim for his own. And when that happens, Paul says, the creation will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption, and we and it will obtain the freedom of the glory of God. And you know who's going to populate that new creation? Remember when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You are the ones who will populate that new creation. You will inherit the earth as the people of God. That's why Paul wrote, "It is for this hope that we have been saved." When our bodies rise from our graves, and when this creation is made new again, this restored earth will be the eternal home of God's elect, all who humbly call upon the risen Christ for salvation. And in that new creation shall come to pass the fullness of Isaiah's prophecy. And I continue in verse 20. Just imagine what this new creation is going to be like. "No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my mountain, says the Lord." Don't just plan for death. You plan for that. Plan for life, because he lives. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.